I was a child some time ago. I suppose always a child is what Pastor Dwight said. And I used to love to go to the circus, or at least talk about going to the circus. And they used to, back in the day, have circuses that would go from town to town, and they would come to Calgary, and we would talk about going. We'd actually get free tickets at school, and we would love to talk about it. And I read a story of a family that was very poor and lived in a small town, and there was all this advertising of a circus that was coming. And one of the children, he was a little boy, desperately wanted to go to the circus. He had wanted to go to the circus his entire life. He was still fairly young, and so he went to his dad and he pleaded. He said, "Dad, would you buy me some tickets?" And the dad, quite upset, concerned, just said, "We just can't afford it. We just, unfortunately, can't afford to send you to the circus." So the child said to his dad, "If I make money, if I work, if I try to figure out how to make it on my own, can I buy tickets and can I go?" And the dad said, "Sure." They had other children. The dad said, "Sure, we can't go with you, but we'd love for you to go to the circus." And so that precious little boy worked hard, managed to scrape together enough money. It wasn't much, but in that poor town, it was significant to buy his ticket and to go to the circus. And so when the circus came to town, there was this intense excitement and just couldn't wait to go and met with his family, and the whole family was excited for him, and they walked him out the door and off he went, and he went to where he was supposed to go, and there was elephants and clowns, and it was so exciting and he enjoyed it so much, and he gave his ticket to one of the clowns and then went home. When he got home, his dad said to him, "That was very quick. What happened, son?" And he said, "Well, this is what I saw." And he explained what he saw. And his dad said, "My son, all you saw was the parade. You didn't get into the circus." And I wonder sometimes, not that parades are bad, if when it comes to Christmas time, what we celebrate is just on the surface. It's just the parade. It's the wonderful things like decorations and turkey and family and presents and giving and receiving and so many wonderful things that happen. I wonder, though, if sometimes we enjoy the surface things, the parade, and we miss out on the depth of what God has for us. And in fact, I think when it comes to Christmas, maybe a little bit different than the circus, the parade of Christmas can be a distraction to the depth of what Christmas actually means. We've been trying to work through the Advent season and talk about hope we can have in God, and that hope can only come if we have a depth of understanding, not of the surface parade, but of the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we said our hope is a confident expectation. In fact, it changes how we live in the midst of a broken world. And then we talked about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Oh, the wonderful reality of knowing that in the midst of what we have termed an age of anxiety, we can actually experience peace, not only that's commanded, but provided in Jesus. I think if we stay on the surface, if we struggle growing deeper and deeper and deeper, it's hard to experience this. And so we want to not only, during this Christmas season, talk about hope and peace, but also display how we can attain those in our lives, experience those in our lives. And this morning, we want to talk about joy. Joy seems so elusive. Joy seems to be so surface and situational. And so we have to, if we want to be those who are joyful always, who truly experience the joy that the Bible promises and then provides a path towards, we have to go deeper. When the great historian Luke writes about the story of what is coming, he tells us this in Luke chapter 2. "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" We have in the Bible, and Christmas certainly a significant part of that, a story, news, relational news that will allow us, if we truly understand it and grow deeper in our experience of it, to have a joy that will supersede every situation. So I want us this morning, we're going to settle into a passage in 1 Peter, but before we get there, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, and certainly you can turn in your Bibles there if you so desire, and I hope that you can and will follow along. And we'll look at verses 6 to 8, really settling on verse 8. But before we get there, I want to ask some questions. Because I don't want us just to enjoy a nice parade and talk about what the Bible teaches. I long for us to actually experience this joy in the midst of any situation we're in. So we need to, first of all, understand what is this joy? What is biblical joy? That's where I want to just stop for a moment and say, it's different than something we experience on the surface. Why? Because the surface can change, and we live in a broken and fallen world. If you get your happiness or joy, and they are different, we'll explain that in just a minute, but if you get your joy from what's going on around you, you will discover that your joy doesn't last very long, and your joy can be stolen very easily because the world is such a mess. If you don't believe me, just watch the news and try to experience just pure joy from what's going on in the world around us. See, it's something that's more, it's something that's deeper, it's something that's not situational, but belongs to those who know the Savior. The pastor who's impacted me more than any other on his view of joy gives this definition, which I like. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, the depth of who we are, produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let me simplify. Biblical joy is an available experience constantly because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So when we sing and say and celebrate joy to the world, it's not something that we do lightly. In fact, for the rest of our lives, we will need to grow in the depth of our understanding of what this means so that we can grow in our experience of this true joy. I've heard some pastors trying to get away from the emotional experience of joy say, well, joy is a decision. I don't think it's just a decision, although I suppose to get to joy, you will need to make decisions. It's actually an emotional response in the depth of your soul to the reality, to truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that truth and that reality will supersede every other experience that's going on in your life. And the deeper you grow in your intimacy with Jesus, the more you will be able to obey that command that is emotional to rejoice always. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. 1 Peter 1:8, I just want to read it to you now. We'll try to understand it better in a moment. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now you might say, that's really nice, Peter. But what about my situation? If you only knew the pain I was going through, the situation with my family or health or, well, you fill in the blank. And all of us could very quickly find in our own lives joy stealers. So when we're asking this question in terms of the text, it's important we understand it in its context, and certainly the verses around it help us. But remember, who is the emperor in 1 Peter? That's a guy by the name of Nero. These people, at least in my understanding of the order of when 1 Peter is written, have not yet experienced the intensity of the persecution that's coming. So 1 Peter almost sets them up to succeed and to experience joy in the midst of that persecution that is coming. But they are experiencing some. And in just a few years, Peter himself will give his life in persecution under Nero. And perhaps even worse, they will watch some of these people listening, their husbands or wives, their children being lit as candles in the garden of Nero to somehow give an excuse to his intense, gross mental illness destruction of Rome and then the rebuilding of Rome. This is not a fickle command. It's not a fickle experience. And the people to whom this book is written, although I know some of you have experienced horrific circumstances, the people to whom this book is written have experienced and will experience worse. Listen to, again, context. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Generic word for trial there, meaning much more than just how you're feeling, but the intensity of anything you could go through. This is now his purpose. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's the trials, it's a fire that comes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, you have this relationship and intimacy with Jesus. We'll talk about this a little bit more when we talk about how to get this joy and keep it. But you have this relationship with God that is so profound, so real, so intimate, that when the fiery trials come and they threaten to steal your situational joy, you grow deeper and you say, "My Savior lives." And then he goes on and he says, well, this is to his glory, which is now my passion. So then you say, I can find joy in the midst of any circumstance because my passion is to bring honor and glory to God. And I'm saved by him, I'm saved for him, and now I'm going to live for him. And you say, boy, that sounds very difficult, and I will agree, but possible, because it's an experience that is commanded and a pathway that is provided for us in the Bible and in Christ Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit that will allow us to be a truly joy-filled people. Okay, so if joy is this inner sense of well-being, this emotional response to the greatness of God and the mission he's placed me on, and that I'm a part of his family and I'm a part of in this fellowship with him, a part of his plan, and so in the midst of anything, I can rejoice. Why is that important? Because certainly in the culture we live in, it's not experienced very often, even in churches, sometimes yes, even in our own lives. So why is it important? I want to leave 1 Peter for a bit and just give you some shotgun reasons as to why this is so important. First, because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. The Bible actually demands the people of God to be so deep in their walk with God that when they deal with stuff on the surface that is not pleasant in the midst of this broken and despairing world, forget pleasant, that is filled with pain, fiery trials, that the depth of our walk with God is such that the joy comes from that relationship, and he commands it. He commands us to see life from the perspective that he gives in the Bible, his reality and relevance, so that we can experience this joy. Jesus commands it. Secondly, Jesus promises it with his presence. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of... Well, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Well, what if his presence isn't with me? Is that a legitimate question? In other words, if I'm outside of his presence, is there no fullness of joy? And my answer is yes. I think it's a conditional statement. However, if we believe what Jesus said in Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age, then we can find this presence of God. In fact, Psalm 16, verse 8, which is before Psalm 16, verse 11, we set him before us. We're aware of his presence, and in his presence, in the power of what he has done for us, we can then experience what he has provided for us, which is not just for our minds and not just for our will. In other words, it's not just to produce obedience or to take captive every thought, but it actually will change how we feel. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done provides for us not only the reality of forgiveness and freedom, and we'll get into this in terms of the pathway to get there, but also this reality is so deep and so real that in the midst of any trial, we can experience and obey this joy. Jesus commands it. Jesus promises it in his presence. Thirdly, in the reasons as to why joy is important for us or for me, because we need it to survive in this broken world. I love how Nehemiah put this. Now remember, Nehemiah is going through all sorts of trials. He's in exile, then he comes back, and then there's all these people out to get him, and they're working, but it's so slow, and it's just chaotic. They're rebuilding the walls, and he says these words, "The joy of the Lord is my..." What does that mean? It means that this emotional sense of well-being, this understanding from the very depth of our beings of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, or in this case, the promise of the Messiah, the cleansing, the privilege of being a part of God's people, that joy that is experienced and emotional gives us the strength to seek his glory in a lost and hurting world. I don't know about you, but there are times I feel tremendously weak. In fact, if you were to talk to me about my last 3 weeks, you would find me at times feeling sorry for myself. You would find me at times feeling overwhelmed in my own weaknesses. And this is saying, I think, to all of us, to me, and I get some of you, even if that's possible, worse circumstances. That was meant to be a joke. I went to my doctor, so I was going through, I think you all know, or most of you will know, this treatment on my face, this chemo cream you put on, and it hurts, it feels like bees are stinging your face, it's horrible, probably worse than anything any one of you have ever gone through. And so I'm going through this, and I'm feeling bad for myself, and Lori's trying to minister to me, but it's not easy, I'm not easy to minister to, and I'm feeling so sorry for myself, and finally it was over. So Wednesday, last time I had to put on the silly, stinging, awful, evil cream that is going to spend eternity in hell, and I finish, and I'm feeling good, and I go to the doctor, and the doctor's looking at me, and I'm thinking, boy, he's going to think I'm impressive, right? I mean, I survived this worst trial on earth, and so I'm going in there just to make sure I'm okay, and my skin's not going to fall off, and there's... I won't go into details because it's horrific. Again, so bad you wouldn't even understand. And he looks at me, so he does this little exam, and he's looking at all these things, and he goes, "Yeah, about average." And I said, "No, you're wrong." He goes, "Yeah, maybe even mild to average." And I said, "I'm leaving, and I'm never coming back, and you are no longer my doctor." Okay, that was all an aside. We sometimes go through experiences where rightly, at least from a fleshly perspective, it could overwhelm us. And the joy of the Lord will give us the strength we need to still honor God in the midst of anything and everything that comes our way. We need the joy of the Lord to survive. I love this verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Not only that, joy is needed for authentication, like proving that we are living in the power of the Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, that's a combined thing. It's one of those things that God produces in us in the power of the Spirit. I love Spurgeon on this. There's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One delirious spirit brings a kind of plague into the house and brings depression if they are handling this wrong. One person who is wretched seems to stop all of the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautifully and give you the strength and help you to have an influence over the lives of others. What is joy? It's an emotional understanding of the depth of the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for you and where he has placed you. Why is joy important? Because it's commanded. Well, obviously, if we're followers of Jesus, that makes it pretty simple. We have to obey, but it's more than that. It helps us survive. It helps us to thrive. It gives us an understanding in the depth of the core of our beings that this is really true. I think so often we deal with life on the surface and forget the Savior. And I think what these passages and this passion remind us is to go deeper and to realize with delight in the midst of every fiery trial that God is real and relevant. So I think the obvious question, at least if you've ever had weeks like I have had, or I know for many of you, far worse, how do I get it and how do I keep it? So clearly we understand what it is, at least I hope you do. Clearly we understand that it's non-negotiable and essential for healthy Christian living. But don't you know that Nero is the emperor? Don't you know that there is chaos in a broken world? Don't you know that Christians, not only in this time, and by the way, I want you to put your experience in this, don't you know that Christians lose their jobs because they're Christian, that women are abandoned by their husbands because of their faith? Don't you know that many who were reading this in the very near future would lose their pastor, if we want to call Peter that, I get he was more than that, will lose their pastor to persecution, and then far worse, their moms and dads and children and brothers and sisters. And I think when we read this, if we don't go deep, if we don't understand the context, if we don't apply it to the depth of our pain, we can just bring it to the parade and go, well, that was nice, and move on with our life. So I am pleading with you in terms of how do we get this, to go to 1 Peter 1 verse 8, to truly read it in terms of a passion to understand it, and then to experience this joy that will supersede in the Savior any circumstance you are in. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. All right, there's a pathway here that is so powerful in the context that supersedes anything any one of us have ever gone through, including chemo cream. We need to have a growing first love relationship with Jesus. Notice that here. Though you have not seen him, you can do better than that. Though you have not seen him, you love him. This is a first heart, passionate devotion. This is saying, Jesus, you matter more than anyone or anything else to me. This is a passion to say, I want my life driven and defined by Jesus. See, the problem we have when we talk about joy and then panic, because if you only understood the persecution in my life, you would understand why that's impossible. The problem is that we're looking at the situation and not at the Savior. And we're experiencing satisfaction in other things and not in Christ. And now I say, Lord Jesus, I love you more than anything or anyone else. And you love me and you've given me the good news of hope in you. And now in the midst of anything, if that's on my heart and that's primary, I can experience joy. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus, who's going into the worst situation that any human has ever experienced. Hebrews 12 tells us, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. How do we get here? And the answer is we experience his love, and we love him. And in this text, we believe in him. We don't see him, we don't understand why we go through things, but the faith we have drives away the doubt, and when the doubt creeps in, we go back to the majesty of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We preach the gospel to ourselves again, and then we say, because of his love, because of my love for him, because of the abundant life he has blessed me with, because of the future that is so secure, my heart can be at peace and my emotions can be joy-filled. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him. This is so difficult when Nero is on the throne. This is so difficult. You fill in the blank, and I think every one of us can, because we live in the prison of our own minds. And this text just explodes it. This joy, I love the NIV, inexpressible and glorious. This joy is ours in Jesus. And so we identify more and more in him and less in the world around us. Oh, it doesn't mean we disengage from the world or we disengage from our pain. It doesn't mean we live as the world would maybe want us, in denial of our pain or in despair because of our pain. But we actually then can, in the midst of whatever it is that God allows in our life, display his glory by being satisfied in him. Oh, that seems hard. But Jesus is real. And the relationship profound. And that reality, if we're willing to go deep, of his love for us and our love for him, will supersede every other experience. Do you love him? Have you believed in him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know why Jesus came? Live a perfect life, die on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins and rising again. And do you understand what you deserve because of the holiness of God and your own sin and how you were born in sin? And if you do, now this joy becomes not only commanded, but obvious, and even in the depth of our understanding of the gospel, easy. And you say to me, Pastor, then why didn't you do it perfectly in the last 3 weeks? And I say to you, people, because I need to grow in my intimacy with God and my experience of the reality of who he is and what he has done, so that it supersedes how I look or feel or what happens around me, or whether, and you fill in the blank now with Nero, those I love are being lit as candles. Joy comes from relational intimacy with Jesus. Oh, that my joy would be deepened because my love is real and growing and alive. Secondly, how do we get this? So the first is by far the most important. Make sure you have a first love relationship with Jesus. Make sure that's growing. This is, by the way, just quickly, and I'm trying to use my own pain, which I know yours, some of you, way more severe. I'm trying to use my own as an example. Listen, we need to grow in this. I'm not trying to be here standing over you. I'm trying to be here standing with you and saying, let's see how great the Christ of Christmas is. Let's not just enjoy the parade. Let's know him and experience what he has for us. Love him. Secondly, we need to forsake all sin and substitutes. I am pretty sure, and obviously this is again non-condemning, but pointing to Christ, that the reason joy can be stolen from us is because we're placing our faith or our substance of what will make us okay long term in other things and not Jesus. Jeremiah would state it like this: be appalled. This is Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Be appalled, be shocked, O heavens. My people have committed two sins. In other words, the angels and God is just looking down and going, how could they have possibly done this? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's where joy is found. And they have dug for themselves cisterns that can't hold water. They're looking somewhere else. By the way, in Hebrews 12, where we have Jesus, the Jesus quote I gave you earlier, it tells us that we need to turn our back not only on sin that entangles, but even on good things that distract. I think one of the reasons why our joy can sometimes be stolen easily in the midst of what we go through is because we place our satisfaction in places other than in Jesus. Now, none of us will be doing this perfectly, but oh, that we would move forward and say, satisfy me in the morning. This is one of my daily prayers. Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love, that I might sing for, if you know the verse, joy and be glad all my days. And you say, yes, but, and I say, no, nothing can supersede that. See, if I turn my back on sin and even substitutes, some that are good, some that aren't, and I turn my face towards Jesus and I say to Jesus, or I say to the Father, or I say in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are my satisfaction, God. What can steal that? What can steal that? I'm asking you. Nothing. Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. Nothing can separate me from God's love so that I might sing for joy and be glad all my days. Okay, enough. Forsaking sin and substitutes, making sure that I have a first love relationship with Jesus, and then remembering this is a family pursuit. It's done with other Christians. Our text is not written to an individual. It's written to a church, and actually churches scattered out throughout all of the Roman world, although I suppose it's given more specific. It passed to the Roman world. It's written to us as a church. Though you've not seen him, you, it's plural, love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We need to bounce off one another and say, in Jesus, at the depth of what this means, not at the surface, in Jesus we can find that satisfaction and joy. Brothers and sisters, we need to do this together because not only, as Spurgeon said, is despair contagious, division contagious, distractions contagious, so is joy. And your joy and your ministry then mixes with mine, and then we realize what is real, and we grow in our depth of understanding of that, and then it produces in us a true joy-filled experience. I believe it is impossible to obey the command to be joyful always or to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Every circumstance. I think that's impossible. Unless we have a first love devotion to Jesus that's growing. I think it's impossible unless we choose to forsake other things, good and bad, turn our back on sin, but also substitutes. And unless we are a healthy part of a local church where we come to give and to receive and to be a part of this full devotion to Jesus. So how do we apply this? Well, I think most importantly, we go back to the substance of what can supersede our circumstances by a deep and long look at the Savior. Christmas is here. Christmas is wonderful. I love Christmas. I love it for family and traditions. I love it for children's programs. I love it because I like to give and receive gifts. There's so many reasons why I love the parade. And we should love the parade. But I think what we want to make clear in our study of hope and peace and now joy is that there's so much more. And if we know the Savior and constantly go back and remind ourselves, or I suppose what I say quite often here, preach the gospel to ourselves every day, if we're willing to do that, then these experiences that are much more than just what happens in our minds or just what happens in our wills, but actually impact how we feel, these experiences of hope and of peace and inexpressible and glorious joy can be ours. And nothing can steal them. So let me remind you. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. Because of that, what we have earned is death. That can lead to despair or, I think in our world today, a hope to find satisfaction somewhere else without thinking about death or eternity. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, sent his one and only Son. We celebrate that, the reality of that at Christmas. God sent Jesus. Yes, cute. Yes, wonderful as this baby that was born truly God and truly man and grew up and never sinned. That is fantastic. But the substitutionary nature of his death for me when I believe is enough. Oh, there's more, but it's enough when I realize I serve a risen Savior to yield in the depth of that reality hope, peace, and yes, joy. So if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I want this, that's not always real. I'd say to you, yes, I know. I'm journeying with you in a broken world and impacted by its brokenness. Let's together fix our eyes on Jesus. Not just at Christmas and not just the parade, although I want us to fix our eyes on Jesus at Christmas and I want us to enjoy the parade. Let's know him. Believe in him. And when things threaten to steal our hope because it seems like our future is shattered, or our peace because there's so many unknowns in the future and so much brokenness in the past, or our joy because if you only knew the troubles I've seen, when those threats come, we take them, we acknowledge them as true and real, and then we explode the emotional devastation in the reality of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. It's possible. It's even, in Galatians 5, probable. So let's pursue it in relationship with Jesus and accomplish together these emotions that are so important to God. Let's be a joy-filled people. Because in the depth of reality, dealing with reality in a true and authentic way, it's really the only thing that makes sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in the midst of our own brokenness and in the midst of our own trials that are fiery in the world. Each of us in the silos of our own minds and hearts and situations. And we ask that you would explode anything that falls short of what you desire and give us a new depth of understanding and experience of your love and the reality of your gospel, that we might with great joy live for you and your glory. God, if there are those here that are struggling with hopelessness or deep and crippling anxiety or despair, would you help them to fix their eyes on you, to experience the freedom that comes from your love and the joy that comes from that focus? Would you help us to minister to one another? Would you help us to grow deeper and more authentic as those who understand the reality of the Christmas story? Oh, God, help us and use us and glorify your name. Thank you, Jesus, in your name and for your sake. Amen.